Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, it's the 30th of July, 2010. I'm Pastor Fred. You're listening to Perspective on the Bible. And today we're going to be answering the question, prayers is powerful. This is the third part of the series. Actually, it's not asking a question, it's making a statement. Prayer is powerful. And we're going to share with you prayer. Initially, we're going to be praying the Holy Rosary. Now, we've dealt with this issue a couple of times. What we're doing is we are using a particular tool for a series of five or six programs. And in the previous two programs, the one immediately before this, on yesterday and the day before that, and even the day before that, we dealt with the method of praying called the Rosary. And what we've said, essentially, is that this is just one way, but a very excellent way. It is one way, but a very tried and true way. It is one way, but one which has a long history of use within the Christian community. It is one way, many people call it Catholic, but remember that Catholicism was our church, whether you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal, a non-denominational Christian, whatever you call yourself, you eventually, your ancestors, your predecessors, the people before you, they all belong to the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And before the year 1054, that was absolutely true. Maybe they might have belonged to the Orthodox and or the Catholic Church after 1054. But Protestantism is a latecomer in the Christian experience. And we all need to know that the essentials of our faith, which are the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed, the infallibility of the Bible, the deity of Christ, the Trinity of God, and all of that was established not by the Protestants in 1600. It was not established by the Orthodox in 1054. It was established by the Christian Church, which was known as the Catholic Church, from the day of our Lord Jesus until the Reformation, and that all of us have a common ancestry. Think of it as a tree. I remember in my confirmation class, the pastor Alfred Trinkline used to be my pastor at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church on 202 Sherman Avenue in New York City, and he used to have an illustration in a catechism written by the Reverend Kurth. I don't know the details about Reverend Kurth offhand, but Great Catechism, Catechetical Helps, it was called, still sold by Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis, Missouri, of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But that wonderful Catechetical Helps book by Reverend Kurth had an illustration of the church, and basically it had the ground, which was the foundation, which is God, which is the Ten Commandments, and which is the Holy Bible. And from that comes a trunk of a tree, one trunk, one big, broad, wide trunk, and it's a powerful trunk that extends, you know, halfway up the page, and then it branches off into various branches, and the Reformation branch, the Orthodox branch, and then those major branches, two or three in number, branch off into smaller but still substantial branches until we finally get to the smallest branches. Well, that was an illustration of how the Lutheran Church and how this speaker understands the Lutheran Church as one holy Catholic, although not necessarily Roman Catholic, but one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And so when we look at the Rosary, we're not looking at a recent invention. We're not looking at something that's odd or strange. We're not looking at something that belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. After all, they had it when we had it, way back before the Reformation. Now, in previous programs, we talked in great detail about the structure of the Rosary, the makeup of the Rosary, the procedures for the Rosary, and the biblical basis for the Rosary, and the power of the Rosary. And I just like to repeat, the key element here is that we're using a tool. The Rosary in and of itself is not magical, although I have many, many rosaries. I have thousands of rosaries. I would be glad to send you a rosary. I have them in little plastic containers. And how did I come across these rosaries? Well, I was a United States Army chaplain, and during that ministry time of the mobilization of the United States Army forces, I wrote to various charitable organizations in various churches and received from them multitudinous amounts of material, Bibles, booklets, handouts of CDs, everything, for the United States Army troops going into dangerous way. And among those were cases upon cases of plastic rosaries, black plastic rosaries made out of rope with a little black plastic crucifix at the end, sent to me mainly by a whole slew of different Roman Catholic organizations. And these rosaries were a very hot item in my chapel, Chapel 5 in Fort Dix, New Jersey. I used to put them out on the table, maybe 100 at a time. And since we were servicing 400 soldiers a day and 7,000 soldiers a cycle, oftentimes these rosaries would disappear within one day. I had to put out another 100 rosaries the next day. And so in that way, over a four-year period, we distributed, I don't have any idea of the numbers, but I know it was a room full of cases, and thousands upon 10,000s of rosaries were distributed. Now, those rosaries were in little plastic containers. The little plastic container had a little prayer card in it to St. Michael, the prayer to St. Michael, and then it had a little illustration of how to pray the rosary and the actual prayers themselves. And I have left behind me at Fort Dix cases upon cases and cases of cases of rosaries. And then I also had in maybe 10 cases of rosaries left over, which I couldn't even dispose of by giving them away. And I've kept them this time and would love to give them away. I give them away regularly at the hospitals, at the Roman Catholic hospitals. I leave them on the tables at Protestant hospitals. I go into secular hospitals, leave the rosaries lying around. I give them to the chaplains at the different hospitals and different ministries, and I still have plenty of rosaries left over. So rather than ask these good charitable organizations to send me more rosaries, I would love to offer you a rosary. It's not much. It's just a plastic crucifix, a little rope, and some plastic beads on it. I have it for free. I'll pay the postage, even though it's coming out of my own pocket. I don't have any funding. Let me explain this program. This is an individual pastor in the Lutheran Church of St. Matthew in Bergenfield, New Jersey, carrying out a ministry over the Internet of preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus. And if you'd like these rosaries are blessed in the sense that I've had them with me. I've blessed them many times. Yeah, I had whole cases lined up and blessed them when I had services at Chapel 5 at Fort Dix. I had cases of them in front of me, the same cases when I did special services of intercession for the soldiers here at St. Matthew's. And I've had cases and cases of them in special prayer services over which I and others have prayed, asking God that God would use these rosaries, these beads, these particular vehicles, like a handkerchief from St. Peter to heal, to help, and to bring healthiness and help to others, wholeness. And so they're not special, they're not magical, there's no such thing as magic, and these are not magically endowed rosary beads, although we remember in the Bible that people would bring handkerchiefs to St. Peter and he would bless them, and then they would carry the handkerchiefs to the far-off distant places where the sick could not reach him. And from the use of these handkerchiefs and faith, the Lord God, brought about a healing in the person's life. So that's the whole history of that kind of thing. The rosary, again, just to say prayer is powerful, is a tool for us to access the powerful thing, which is called prayer. Prayer is powerful. It has a great, powerful potential for the prayer. And if you would pray the rosary, what does it do for you? Well, nothing other than other prayers would do, but it does have some contributions to make. It allows you tactileness. The rosary gives you touch and feel, you know, to focus. Prayer is intentional. Prayer is intentional. And we are omnibus beings. Our radiation, as it were, is omnibus. It goes in every direction. In prayer, we're hoping and praying that we can become unidirectional. We can become focused upon ourselves and God. And the rosary is a tool that allows us by its visual ability, by its touch ability, we can touch it, we can feel it, we can hear the click of the rosary beads, by its kinetic ability to help us to focus initially and to stay focused on the prayer that we are praying. Now, there's a whole piece about the Marian aspect of this prayer, which I deal with in a previous program. I think it's two programs ago. I answer much of the Marian objection to this particular form of prayer. But after the break, we're going to take a little break here, just for a moment, and we're going to then pray the rosary together. So if you have a rosary of your own, if you have 10 fingers or 10 toes, you don't need beads, you can use your fingers. If you have 10 coins or 10 pennies in a jar, just lay them out on the table. We can do that. Whatever you want to do, or just try to keep count in your head what we're going to do when we pray together the Holy Rosary. And today, we're going to follow up with the second set of mysteries. Now, each series of the Rosary involves a mystery, all of them gospel-oriented. These come directly out of the Gospels. The first ones yesterday were the joyful mysteries, and we dealt with them in terms of focus on Jesus. The rosary is always focused upon Jesus. He is the focus. And the first one was the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary by the angel Gabriel. The second one of the mysteries we did yesterday, which are the joyful mysteries, was the visitation of the Virgin Mary to Elizabeth, her cousin, and John the Baptist, who was being carried at the time in the womb of Elizabeth, and Jesus, who was at the time being carried in the womb of Mary. Then the third joyful mystery is the birth of Jesus. We just celebrate, awestruck, that God incarnatus est, that God became a human being. He became of the same flesh and blood as we are. The fourth joyful mystery we dealt with yesterday was the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple, where Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple, and they hear the acclamation of Simeon and Anna, both of them prophet and prophetesses, who have been driven to the temple by the Holy Spirit and sustained in the temple by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to stop there. Let's have a little pause for the song, and then we'll continue on. Stay with me. And then we'll be praying the rosary, and then after having prayed the rosary, we'll be setting up a system whereby you and I may be able to chat with each other using the chat format. So stay with me as we listen to our opening introductory song, Hope, Faith, and Courage.
Thank you. faithful priest, Lord. When the heavens bow are open, you'll see the wrath of God. Hope there is a bridge. Be faithful, take heart, trust the Lord. Give all your love to the Spirit. Do all the things the Father will. What's gonna do the final day? What's gonna say when God calls your name? Are you gonna be in the book of life with Jesus by your side?
Hello, this is Pastor Fred. We're back with the Power of Prayer Part 3, and we're going to begin the prayer called the Rosary. I ask you to pray it along with me. We're going to go through it from beginning to end, starting at the cross. I have my rosary out displayed in front of me. I invite you to join with me, and as we go along, I may make some explanation of each one of the mysteries. We're going to be doing what's known as the Sorrowful Mysteries today. So let's make our beginning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Excuse me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Now on the four beads of this rosary, I usually pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet from Saint Faustina Marie Kowalska, who was a saint canonized under the reign of John Paul II, and who had a lifetime of revelations of our Lord Jesus Christ called the Divine Mercy. And this particular revelation series that she gave to us, Saint Faustina, was a revelation with a basic thrust, which is to say, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. And my brothers and sisters, this I've spoken much about in the particular program on the name of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus. And I pray that name right now with you, the name of Jesus. Jesus, we trust in you. And so the prayer is, Holy Father, we offer you the body and the blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. He atoned for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And then in the next bead, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Amen. And then I usually pray the glory, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And then if your particular rosary bead has a medallion, we can pray together the memory prayer, which is this prayer, which is a beautiful prayer. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, we fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you we come, before you we stand, sorrowful and sinful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer us. Amen. And if you find that impossible for you to pray that because you're not Roman Catholic and you don't quite understand that prayer, I do understand your problem. For myself, for 5 or 6 years, I was unable to pray that prayer. And so I developed a substitute prayer using the same words with a slight variation. So I will pray that prayer with you now. Remember, Holy Father, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, we fly to you, O our Father. To you we come, before you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Father, you are the Father of the Word incarnate. Despise not our petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer us. Amen. And so, having said the memory prayer, we go on to the first of the sorrowful mysteries, the first of the sorrowful mysteries, and we begin that particular prayer with the naming of the prayer, the first one being Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord Jesus, we remember that on the night of your betrayal, you went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there you went a little further on from your disciples. You knelt down and you prayed in great fervency, so much fervency, O Lord, that your sweat became like unto blood dripping from your body. And you said unto the Father, Father, let this cup pass from me. And in much prayer, you understood that the Father was not going to take this cup away from you. And so you said, Father, I will drink this cup. Be it done, not my will, but yours be done. And so we pray the prayer which follows that, which is the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give to us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And then we can pray the glory be. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Then we can pray the Fatima prayer, which is, O my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. And then we can pray the Hail Marys. Now, these Hail Marys, which are a mantra, a prayer allowing our minds to consider Jesus, I pray them on every bead, half of the prayer. So on the first bead, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And then on the second bead, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Next, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That's all by the glory. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. The second glorious mystery, Jesus at the pillar. This recalls our Lord being scourged by the Roman soldiers, and we contemplate the suffering that our Lord was willing to undergo in order that we might be healed. And the verse that I always remember during this section of the prayer is the verse from the prophet Isaiah. By his stripes we are healed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial and deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. The third sorrowful mystery, the crowning of thorns. Jesus was whipped, and stripes were on his back for our sins, that by his stripes we are healed. He is crowned with the crown of thorns, in order that we may not be crowned with the crown of thorns, but we may in heaven, because of Jesus, and for Jesus' sake, and in Jesus' name, that we may receive a crown of glory. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. And then we go on from there to the next set of sorrowful mysteries, which is Jesus carries his cross. And we remember that it is recorded in the scriptures that they placed the cross upon Jesus' shoulders and led him away to Golgotha, the place of the skull. There they crucified him. And along the way, Jesus had many things. He spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem. He perhaps had the experience of Monica, which is tradition and not recorded in the scriptures, but he definitely had Simon of Cyrene, who helped him to carry the cross on the way to Calvary. And so we begin our prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. And then we move on to the final mystery, at which I always stand or kneel. I can't kneel at a public place like a bus or a plane or a train station or something. I stand, and if I can't stand, I stand internally in my spirit, like on a plane, something like that. And in this, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And the scriptural verse, of course, is, and coming to the place called Golgotha, there they crucified him, with one on the left and one on the right, and Jesus in the middle. And we pray the prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. Amen. And then we pray the Hail Marys, with a slight variation, which I include as a Lutheran, because I feel that this portion of the prayer really belongs directly, without any possibility of misunderstanding, in the direction of Jesus. And so I pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and the hour of our death. Amen. And then the change. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Jesus, Son of God, crucified for our sins, be with us sinners now, and acknowledge us sinners at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And then the change, Holy Spirit, counsel of God, teach us sinners now, and intercede for us until the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And in the change, Holy Father, for Jesus' sake, forgive us sinners now and accept us sinners at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us in the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. And then we pray the Hail, Holy Queen. This is a difficult prayer for Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians, but I have grown in the 5 and 6 years that I've been using the rosary to accept this prayer and to understand it in a very unique way, which is, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, our hope. To you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eye of mercy toward us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Amen. And then in the final beads of the thing, I pray for those who have passed on beyond us, my sister Marianne, my cousin Barbara, my mother Rose, my father William, my father-in-law Richard, my mother-in-law Hilda. And I pray, O Lord, may those who have died in you rest in peace, and may light perpetual shine upon them. And then I ask the divine mercy to be with us forever. And then I pray whatever particular prayer I might pray. For instance, I might pray the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then I can also pray the prayer to St. Michael, or I can pray any particular prayers for my church, for my friends, intercessions. And then the final prayer I say, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Remember, O Father, that your Son, our Lord Jesus the Christ, has, by his life, death, and resurrection, purchased for us the rewards of everlasting life. Grant, we humbly beseech you, that meditating upon these most sacred mysteries of the Rosary of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, that we may imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise, through the merits of your Son, Jesus the Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wanted to thank you if you stayed with me this whole time in praying this prayer. This is a prayer which has been given to us for centuries and millennia. It is the prayer of the Spirit. And I would suggest to you it is a most powerful prayer, a prayer of excellence, which, if we would pray it with our heart and souls, we may come to understand is a wonderful, wonderful prayer of our Lord Jesus for us. Pastor Stephen, I thank you for being with me as I watch you on the chat. I know you've left the room. I want to add that on the end of my rosary to pray for the ministry of Stephen Babu, a pastor from India. Pastor Stephen, I want to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to be upon you and to bless your ministry. I want to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to turn those whom to whom you minister to turn their hearts to Christ. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to reach out through you in your congregation. I might mention here, amen, amen, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Before we're going to take a little break here, I just want to mention that I noticed that Pastor Stephen is from India, and that I have an Indian, a Syriac Orthodox Indian congregation worshiping in my sanctuary here at St. Matthew's, a great blessing to us. And we're going to be talking about a number of things after this, but we have prayed together, and I hope you have prayed with me, even parts of this beautiful, beautiful prayer. And then I pray God the Holy Spirit has used this time and the sound of my voice to be with you, not to lead you, but to be with you and to stand by you and to hold your hand and to embrace you as together we in the United States, India, South America, Africa, all the United States, Canada, lift our voices to God. Just think of one holy Catholic, quote, slash, unslash, whatever, Christian and apostolic church praying together, sending out the spiritual energy, sending out the kinetic energy, making the connection, lifting up our hands in praise to the Holy Spirit, not in order that we can get the kinetic thrill. I'm a charismatic pastor. I have been in the Spirit and am in the Spirit as I speak with you. I know what it's like to be visited by the Holy Spirit. It's thrilling. It's exciting. It's something for which I fall down and thank God. There is nothing more thrilling, nothing more exciting than being visited by God, the Holy Spirit, and being touched by Him, to feel that kinetic energy, that electricity, that current flowing throughout my entire body. But I don't get that for myself. It just is an indication that I am connected with all of you and all of the world churches and all of the people of the world. As the Pope Benedict writes, that every time we participate in the Holy Communion, we are participating with hundreds of millions of people, all those people who have ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are joined with us. All those in the grave, all those in heaven, all those in glory are joined with us. We are joined together with all of those around the entire world in every race, people, culture, and type of every religion who call upon the name of Jesus and celebrate His body and blood in the communion. We are joined together in a common union, in a unity with them. And we are joined with all those who, because of the ministry of the church of which we are a part, will ever call upon the name of Jesus. And so you and I are joined into an unbelievably large spiritual family of great power as we pray in the name of Jesus. And the rosary, as I said, is one way of doing that. Let's just take a pause. I just have to take a little bit of a rest here. We're going to listen to our song, and then we're going to be back, and we're going to use the chat room because that's the way for me to most easily do this. It's the easiest point for me to be able to contact with you and to be able to talk with you. So let me just get together in this, if I can find exactly. I hope I haven't lost my connection here. I don't think I have, but let me just, hopefully not, lost it. Let me just see. I hope I have not lost that connection. No, I have not. So thank you, and let's listen to the music. Forgive me for my sloppiness in this presentation, but it's just me and the mouse and the computer and the telephone and the books and the rosary beads and every other kind of thing. So praise God. Thank you very much. Let's listen to the beautiful song.
With all I am for you, Lord.
on that day when we talked about Jesus, and even in subsequent days, the Holy Spirit was reaching out to you and saying, understand what the Bible has to say to you, which is this. You are a person of light. You are a being of light. You are meant to be in the light. With God, there is no darkness. If you are in the darkness, you will know the darkness. You know what the darkness is. I don't have to go through the long list. And it's not sex, folks. Let's get out of that sex thing. It's gossip. It's lying. It's cheating. It's foul play. It's all kinds of untoward behavior. It's abusiveness. It's unnecessary anger that's held for a long time, a grudge. It's murder of mind and character and soul. It's abandoning God. It's refusal to attend church. It's stinginess. It's cheapness in terms of giving to those in need. It's passing by on the other side when your brother is reaching his hand out and saying, give me a nickel, give me a dime, give me something to eat, give me clothing for my body, put a shelter over my head. Read the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. The 25th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew is an encouragement and a condemnation. When you read it, it scares the living daylights out of you. If you read the 25th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, it should scare the living daylights out of you. But it also is a great encouragement. Now, where is the encouragement? I'm not even looking at it right now, but I'm going to put my rosary bead right in the middle of this prayer. I'm going to turn in my Bible in front of me to the 25th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, the very first Gospel. And he says, by the way, my eyes just keep watching and praying. Chapter 26, verse 41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus is saying here, please, he found them sleeping. He found them sleeping while he was praying. He says, keep watching and praying. Verse 41, chapter 26 of Matthew. Keep watching and praying in order that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can understand that. We all have fallen asleep in prayer in many, many, many ways. But in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, right in the beginning, he talks about the talents, the parable of the 10 virgins, and he talks about how we need to be on guard, we need to watch, and he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, then he will sit on his glorious thrones, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. And as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, oh, dear Jesus, have mercy, and may this message be preached throughout the entire world. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 31, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. And then he will say to those on his right, come, you who are, remember, he's made the separation, sheep from the goats, the one from the other. Come, you who are blessed from my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to the one of the least of these my brethren, even so you did it unto me. Notice that the righteous did it without even knowing it. My friends, do not be afraid. John Paul II, the great Pope of Rome, our bishop, our brother in the faith, used to say it over and over again in the face of communism. Remember communism. Communism that killed tens of millions and maybe even 100. I did it the other day on one of our programs. Nazism and fascism, yes, 18 million in the concentration camps, we understand that. Then we're going to have to deal with between 35 and 50 million people killed in the Soviet Union in the Gulag system under the Stalinist regime. And then we're going to have to go to Mao Zedong. You know, the other day I was watching the television, and I was listening to people in the present administration, the Obama administration, quoting Mao Zedong, officials of the United States government, quoting Mao Zedong favorably, members of the cabinet of the President of the United States, President Obama, quoting Mao Zedong approvingly, people making speeches inside of Roman Catholic churches to graduating classes of Roman Catholic school people and quoting Mao Zedong in conjunction with Mother Teresa approvingly. My friends, please read your history. Mao Zedong approved of and was directly responsible for ordering the death of 50 million people were killed, murdered, slaughtered, starved to death, wiped out, exterminated, whatever you want to call it, by Mao Zedong. This man should never be quoted by an American official approvingly. No member of any president's cabinet should ever speak approvingly of Mao Zedong. No academic in any school that has a Christian name or a Christian foundation or a Christian faculty should ever name the name of Mao Zedong approvingly. No Christian pastor, no leader, no anybody should ever approve the name of Mao Zedong approvingly. To name the name of Mao Zedong approvingly is to name the name of Hitler, is to name the name of Stalin, is to name the name of Satan. To name the name of Mao Zedong approvingly is to betray that you approve of the massive slaughter of up to 50 million Chinese people in the Maoist regime. To approve of communist Stalinism in any of its forms is to approve of the Ukrainian slaughters, is to approve of the Gulag Archipelago, which we know from Solzhenitsyn killed about 35 million persons in the freezing colds of Siberia. To approve in any way of these people and to speak glowingly of Marxist, Engels, communist, socialist, secularist society is wrong, is absolutely wrong. Mikhail Gorbachev even speaks approvingly in a video I watched yesterday, approvingly of John Paul II. He says no system, communism should ever have been allowed to continue that committed such heinous, these are the words of Mikhail Gorbachev, such heinous and terrible crimes against humanity and against the human person. And here we have people in the Obama administration, in the government, in the cabinet of the United States of America in the year 2010 with the approval of the President of the United States speaking approvingly, the education czar, the other czars, so-called, people who are hired in the personal private cabinet of the president, speaking approvingly of Mao Zedong. I cannot even believe, I am shocked. These people should be taken out right away of the cabinet and fired immediately. I don't care what academic credentials they have. I don't care what expertise they have. I don't care if they have tenure in whatever university they have. A person who stands up in front of a graduating class of Catholic students and approvingly quotes Mao Zedong, I don't even care what the quote is. I don't even care if the quote is from Mao Zedong. I don't even care if the quote from Mao Zedong was, let's make believe that the quote from Mao Zedong was that everybody should pray to and praise the name of Jesus. I don't care if you are an official of the United States government, if you are an academic, if you are a teacher, if you are a university professor, if you are anybody associated with the American government in the cabinet, in the Privy Cabinet, in the private consultations of the President of the United States under the Obama administration, and you quote Mao Zedong approvingly, then you should be fired immediately. And you should be forced to stand in front of the American people while you are being fired and to grovel apology. And you should be apologizing to humanity, and you should be apologizing to the world that you would even think of such a heinous, I can't even speak. It's amazing to me, because this is you're urinating upon the graves of 50 million Chinese people. And if you approve of communist, Stalinist communism, Lenin, Stalin communism, you approve Khrushchev too. 1 million people, he said, I was responsible. Khrushchev said, I was responsible for the extermination of 1 million people in the Ukraine. Khrushchev himself quoted him. He said it out loud in front of the whole world. He blamed it on orders from Stalin, but he said, I, Khrushchev, carried out the Stalinist orders and ordered the people to be killed and executed. You see, we're getting all wrapped around Hitler, 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 Hitler. Well, you know, there have been plenty of Hitlers. The Cambodian guy with the killing fields of Cambodia, my goodness sakes, the guy who was recently found guilty of the extermination, the killing, the murder of 16,000 people, and he got 35 years in prison. He should have been executed. I'm surprised he's still even alive. He should have been executed. You killed 16,000 people, and you're telling me that you get 35 years in jail? Come on, come on. Where is our world? Where is our world? What are we talking about? Now you say, well, Pastor, you just said the rosary. You just said all these wonderful prayers and everything else. Listen, listen, folks. Justice. Justice. That's a word, and there's nothing wrong. And Christians who tell me that justice does not require execution, wrong. People who tell me that Christian justice does not require execution, wrong. People who say, well, you forgive and forgive and forgive. Sure, it's easy for me to forgive. I'm not one of the 16,000 people he killed. So I can forgive him all day long, all night long. But if he killed my wife and my three sons and my two daughters and my eight grandchildren, fine. Then I can forgive him even then. But he should be executed anyway. And if I forgive Joseph Stalin, he was the head of state of a government. So what? It's easy for you to do that. Ask the 50 million people he killed to forgive him. They can't. They're dead. See, well, Mao Zedong, I forgive him. He was trying to change China. He was trying to modernize a backward imperialist society. So what? You weren't there. First of all, the people in the Mao administration are not even Chinese. They didn't even live there. There no relatives, no cousins, no brothers, no sisters, no brothers, no uncles. Nobody was killed in the purges of Mao Zedong. So, oh, I forgive them because of academia. Hogwash! And I call upon this, maybe this radio program doesn't reach anybody, but I call upon academia in Harvard and Yale and everywhere to purge. That's right, purge. Fire, get rid of these people who dare to trample on the graves of murdered people, who dare to dance on the graves of murdered people and to hold up the murderer as a hero. No way. Don't wave that red book of Mao Zedong in my face and say that you're a member of the American administration of Barack Obama. Don't wave the red book of Mao Zedong in my face and say that you're a personal advisor to the President of the United States, Barack Obama. Don't give speeches to high school students inside a church at a Catholic event and say that, you know, putting together Mother Teresa and Mao Zedong may seem strange. It's not strange. It's impossible. It's impossible. I don't care. Stop playing the academic game and stop dancing on the graves of the dead. Stop doing that. And if you do that, you get fired. That's all there is to it. And let the Christian administrators of these schools, if there are any Christian administrators of these schools, and let the Christian teachers of this school, if there are any Christian teachers of these schools, and let the Christian students of these schools, if there are any Christian students of these schools, raise up in protest about the horror of your teachers, your leaders, your administration officials, your cabinet people daring to praise approvingly the name of Mao Zedong. It's just wrong, absolutely, unequivocally wrong. And these people should be called on the carpet. They should be forced to apologize. And I don't care if they apologize. I don't care if they apologize. Just fire them. And if they have tenure, remove the tenure. This is a crime against humanity, to stand up and praise the Cambodian killer, to stand up and praise Adolf Hitler, to stand up and praise... Because we didn't praise Hitler, they say. We didn't praise Hitler. We just quoted Mao Zedong. There's no difference. There's no difference. Hitler killed his 18 million Mao Zedong killed his 50 million. Same difference. No, there's no difference. Don't play semantics with me, academia. You know as well as I do, you cannot do that. If you do that, you should be ashamed of yourself. And if you're an administrator, a fellow professor, a student, or anybody connected with people who do that, then you should raise up yourselves right now and demand that these people be removed from their positions and stop worrying about the G20 and the G30 and all the hogwash that you have nothing to do about. Please, it's ridiculous. I can't even believe it that we allow that to happen. And the Christian churches, where are the Christian churches? Where are the Lutherans? I didn't be a Lutheran. Where are the Methodists and the Presbyterians and others who speak approvingly of these things? They say, oh, well, oh, dear, oh, my, oh, gee, oh, shucks. That, oh, well, that's just the history. Just history. The blood of the voice, the voice of the blood of 100 million plus people, 118 million people minimum, and we put the Cambodians in there, another 7 million, 5 to 7 million, maybe 125 million. You know, those numbers boggle you, but you know they were people. Their blood stains the earth. Their blood stands as a testimony to a life that once was lived. Their blood stains the pavement of history. And their blood cries out and says, how can you ignore our murder? How can you ignore our murder? In America, the 100,000 people who are being slaughtered in Africa during the genocidal warfare between the two groups, the Hutus and the Tutus, how many people in Darfur, 50,000, 60,000 people are slaughtered by the Muslim government in Darfur, in the Sudan, and everything. How in the world can we just turn the other cheek? We can't turn the other cheek. It's impossible to turn the other cheek. These are the people being killed. These are the people being executed. These are the people who are going down into the pit. These are the people whose bodies are being shoveled into the earth as so much refuse, so much garbage by their murderers. And then we award them with all kinds of international peace prizes or some stupidness like that. Hogwash. Let these professors, especially in academia, and let these cabinet members, especially in the present administration of Obama, who praise Mao Zedong, get out. Get out. That's this person's opinion. This is a public radio, and I am unafraid to say it. Get out, or apologize and then get out. Don't apologize and stay in. Just apologize and get out, because you're tainted with the callousness and the cruelty of a position that dances on the graves of those who were killed by these fiendish mass murderers of our society, of our world, not necessarily American society. I just people running around about the Ku Klux Klan. I don't agree with them either. Get rid of them too. But I mean, you know, oh, terrible. But you know, guy gets up, member of the cabinet, and he quotes Mao Zedong and says, "I agree. I'm favorably impressed with this man." Hogwash. Get out. I don't care how good you are. There's another good one out there who can take your place. We don't need you in the government of the United States of America. Okay, enough of that. You can see my passion about it, because I feel when I enter into the prayer of the Holy Spirit, when I enter into the rosary, when I enter into the scriptures, I feel the voices of these persons, of men and women and children, beautiful, beautiful people, beautiful men, women, and children with lives and futures and possibilities and loves and spouses and everything. The beauty of their bodies, the beauty of their eyes, the beauty of their created being, the beauty of their souls, whoever they are in whatever nature, nation, whatever government, whatever race and color and creed, I don't care. I hear in my prayers their voices saying, do not forget. You see, we want to make it only do not forget the Holocaust. Well, there's more than one Holocaust. Everybody wants to say there's only one Holocaust, the Jewish Holocaust. Okay, fine. If you want to say that, fine. I don't care if you call it a Holocaust or not. But genocide is genocide is genocide. And murder is murder is murder. And those who committed, especially on the grand scale of state murder, like Stalin and Hitler and the Cambodian, I always get a mistake, there's a Pol Pot or Pot Pol or whatever, And I don't care because he's a murderer. He doesn't deserve to have his name said correctly. And Mao Zedong, impossible for me to ever respect people who want to approvingly quote and give approval to such fiendish persons who have lived upon the earth. Impossible to do. Okay, let's go on. We have 49 minutes remaining until the end of the show, and I want to just move on from that. Okay. Now, I'm going to have to make a move back into this. I'm going to have to pause a moment because I'm just so oppressed by the voices of these people who have been so unbelievably exterminated in the various killing programs of the dictators of the world. I'm just going to take a minute here. Let me just go back to Singer, and then I'll be right back. Hang in there with me, please. Stay with me, and then we'll finish up the program in the next 48 minutes. Please stay with me. Higher education places, we said that the pastors of the church should be the professors. We, in the Lutheran Church, a pastor has to go to high school, obviously, and graduate. Then he has to go to 4 years of college, 4 years of an accredited college. In my case, I went to Concordia Bronxville and Concordia Senior College, and then I earned the associate's degree, the first degree. And during those 2 years at the junior college level, I studied Latin, Greek, and German theology and the normal number of things for a BA degree, any accredited BA degree. I had 21 credit hours per trimester, and I'm proud of it, and it was able to be done, and we worked hard. And then I went to Concordia Senior College, which is no longer Concordia Senior College, but is now Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne. That's another story for another day, but at the time when it was Concordia Senior College, I also went to school every day, 21 credit hours per trimester, that's every 10 weeks, studied Latin, Greek, and German, and Hebrew, on top of theology, biblical theology, exegesis, homiletics, and so on. I graduated from there in 1968 and went on to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, another great and marvelous school. At that time, under a particular regime, now under a different regime, but not all that different today than it was. Also, a trimester system, studied Latin, Greek, and German, and Hebrew, and biblical studies, theology, dogmatics, systematics, and the like more. And in those, that's how a pastor was trained. And most pastors today of the major denominations have to do the same. We are very cheap with our degrees in our theological schools in the main lines. I think they're totally wrong, but they grant them the Master of Divinity degree. Before me, the predecessor who worked at my church, who was a linguist scholar, and he could speak, not only read and write, but he could speak the languages that I just mentioned. He was granted the Bachelor of Divinity upon graduation from the seminary. Can you imagine that? It was a six-year program, not an eight-year program, granted for that. I went through the eight-year program, was granted the Master of Divinity, and in 2007 I graduated from Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, with a doctorate degree in ministry, the doctorate of ministry degree with distinction. Personally, I think that every single pastor who graduates from the eight-year program deserves the same as any lawyer or doctor. A lawyer gets a Juris Doctor, and a medical doctor gets a Doctor of Medicine, and the same amount of work, I believe, except the doctor obviously has the residency and a few other things. The doctor program, the doctor of medicine program, is more like a 12-year program. Granted, if you guys want to get a super, what they call a super doctorate, fine and dandy. But, somehow or other, our academic societies used to be taught by doctors. Medical schools used to be taught by medical doctors. And seminarians were taught by pastors of schools, pastors of congregations, and law schools were taught by lawyers. And then somehow or other we fell into the myth that having a PhD, a doctor of philosophy degree, an academic degree, was the only degree allowed to teach at our schools. And no one could teach at our schools as a professor or an adjunct professor, or adjunct maybe, but as an assistant professor. Nobody could become a professor at our schools except they had a PhD. And I'm going to say something to you on this program. That is hogwash. That is baloney. That is ridiculous. And you can't tell me that a young man who doesn't have any break in service, so he enters college at age 18, by age 22 he has a BA degree, by age 25, 22 he has a BA degree, 2 years later at the max he has an MA degree, he's now 24, and then at least probably 3 years after that, age 27, he has a doctoral degree, and then he's going to stand up and teach me because he has a PhD. Well, that is sweet, isn't it? That is sweet. Well, I think that's wrong. Maybe in secular schools that's fine, but in our seminaries, in our Christian schools and our Christian colleges, we should have our pastors teaching. That's what I believe. Now, a second belief system, if you can't buy into that one, is that the majority of our teachers should, Christian schools, I'm talking specifically about Christian schools, owned and operated by churches, owned and operated by, or founded by churches. Now, there's a whole lot of game playing here. Harvard was founded by Christians, but is Harvard Christian? Yale was founded by Christians, but is Yale Christian? But what are the foundation documents of Harvard? What are the foundation documents of Yale? What are the foundation documents of Capital University? What are the foundation documents of Wittenberg University? What are the foundation documents of Uhlenberg University? What are the foundation documents of all Christian-founded colleges and universities? What are the foundation documents of Rutgers University? Of Rutgers University, my folks. What are the foundation documents? And how did it happen? How did it happen that schools founded by Christians, funded by Christians, endowed by Christians, became institutions of higher learning that have nothing, nothing in common and nothing to do with Christianity? As a matter of fact, they are places of higher education and learning that attack Christianity, that mock Christianity, and that ghettoize Christianity, and that demonize Christians. What happened? How did that happen? How did we have these schools do that? How did that occur? And if your school, Rutgers, Harvard, Yale, Uhlenberg, Wittenberg, Pacific Coast University, the Lutheran Church, Capital University, all these great schools founded as Christian institutions by Christian founders and funded by Christian people and for years taught by Christian teachers, how did they become non-Christian, even secular, even anti-Christian, and even places of higher institutions where teachers regularly mock, hold up for ridicule, sideline, ghettoize, and ban and banish Christianity from the classroom? How does that happen? Well, it's because of the churches and because Christians have willingly ignored them. Willingly. Well, if you don't want us, we'll go away. If you don't want us, we'll go away, and we'll found another Christian school. But you see, we found another Christian school, and fine and dandy, we found the school, and then right away we fall into the accrediting association trap, and we hire only PhD teachers. And the requirement that a PhD teacher have a Christian faith is forgotten about, that the requirement that the PhD teacher be a believer in Christ is forgotten about, the requirement that the library be filled with Christian books is forgotten about, the requirement that the Christian school curriculum be permeated with the Spirit of Christ, that we look at things from a Christian perspective, that we teach Christian theology and Christian doctrine, and even look at such topics as biology and anthropology and sociology and philosophy from a Christian viewpoint, and then we emphasize the Christian viewpoint, is just forgotten about because we want that secular, non-denominational, un-Christian, anti-Christian, antithetical to the Christian accreditation. How did that happen? Well, it happened because the Christians have laid down on the job. And I'm a Lutheran, and we have 27, whatever we got. I don't care because I've lost my soul for it. I mean, I've been to these schools, and if they give any, it's lip service. I don't see it. I don't see it. Oh, yeah, there's Christian people. When we had a school, Uppsala Lutheran College in South Orange, New Jersey, look it up and read the history. It's a horrendous, horrendous history of the church's failure. Failure. The church's total failure should be held accountable for it. Total failure to support a school and to run a school and take control of a school that was a Christian school. And the reason was is because the creditors said we weren't allowed to, you know, the Northeast and North South, whatever they were, said we weren't allowed to. The government gave us money, said we weren't allowed to. People who with purse strings told us we were allowed. We had to give over. We had to give over. We had to give over to the secularists. Well, that's reverse discrimination. That's reverse prejudice. That's reverse racism. I don't care what you want to call it. It's wrong. But we've done that. And this has been on my heart for years, and it still is on my heart. I want the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church, the leadership of the Orthodox Church. If you have a school, if you have a seminary, if you have a university, then take heart and go in there and be bold for the name of Jesus and say, Mr. The teacher who teaches against Jesus in your classroom, get out. Oh, we can't do that. He has tenure. Well, then do away with tenure. Well, we can't do away with tenure because the North Korean Association went on. Then get out of the association. Don't let the secularists, don't let the anti-Christian people, don't let those people who don't want you, don't like you, don't respect you, don't care about you, wish you were dead, don't let those people tell you what to do. Don't do it. Say no, especially in America. Maybe you can't do it elsewhere. I don't know about other nations. But we still have time in America to say, no, we're not going to do it. And let the new schools being founded in India and places like that and in other places, let them write into their constitutions. Our professors will be Christians. Our teachers will be Christians. Our administrators will be Christians. Our presidents will be Christians. Our fundraisers will be Christians. Oh, we can't find any. Oh, my dear. Oh, my, oh, dear. And we wring our hands and we whine and we whine and we whine. No. No. Get out there and say, we are Christians. We are going to be Christians. We're going to do what Christians do. Take an example from our Jewish brothers. They went through the Holocaust. They know what it means. They stand up for their rights. They say, we are who we are. I admire my Jewish brothers. I respect my Jewish brothers. I hold them in high esteem, and I want to learn from them. They have much to teach us. They have been persecuted. They have had ghettoization. They have had pogroms against them. Pogroms against them. They have been in the Holocaust. They have been shipped off to Dachau and Belsenberg and all the others in Auschwitz. And they know what it means. They're under attack daily in Israel. They're being attacked and killed and everything else by people who want them to go out of existence. Their country of Israel is constantly threatened by their enemies who want to destroy them. And they stand fast. They say, we are who we are. And we are going to be who we are going to be. And we don't care about your money. And we don't care about your accreditation. And we don't care about your PhDs. And we don't care about you telling us what we must or must not do. We stand fast as Jews. Well, Christians, take an example. Take an example. His Holiness the Pope who wears a yarmulke. It's not called a yarmulke. Don't even ask me what it's called, a skull cap, whatever. But we call it a yarmulke in my neighborhood. He wears one. The bishops of the Roman Catholic Church, they wear yarmulkes too. Why? Because the Christian Church issues out of and comes forth from and is a brother to the Jewish faith. So look at our Jewish brothers and their suffering and their pain and their experience and learn from them to stand up and speak out. And be strong and not be afraid to tell these people who are destroying us from inside, no way, no way. Okay, that's enough of that little diatribe. But today, I don't know, the Spirit is just pushing me and pushing me. I'm going to take a moment. We're going to take a moment just out of here to have a little song. I'll be right back. Please stay with me. Please stay with me. Thank you. Back. We're looking at prayer is powerful. We've gone on to a lot of other things today. From the beginning, we started with the rosary, and we started with prayer and the scriptures, and we got into a whole lot of other topics. And I apologize if you find that. You can always shut it off. It's not a problem with me. Obviously, I can broadcast, and you can broadcast. You can listen. You can shut it off. Free world. You can make comments, and you cannot make comments, and I can answer or not answer as I see fit. That's the way it goes. Okay, let's go back into another topic. I'm just going to deal with a few topics today because that's where it seems to be leading me, and this is a free-form thing. I want to talk about His Holiness Pope Benedict. You see his book there being put out there by me, Jesus of Nazareth. I've read that book. I don't know how many times I've read it now. I'm starting to lose track. I think it's my third or fourth reading of the book. Beautiful book. You can click on it if you want to. You can get it out of Amazon.com if you care to. They have some used books there for sale for $7, $8, whatever it is. Yeah, I oftentimes buy used books through Amazon.com. Buy a brand new hard copy if you want to. You can go on any bookstore and buy. You can borrow it from a friend. You cannot, but I don't care. I really don't. I would like you to. In the sense of not caring is, I want you to know that when you click on that and you buy it from Amazon.com, I think I get 6 cents. I think I do get 6 cents from that. And so if 100 of you get there and click on it, I get $6. And what is that $6 for? Well, it's to pay for the process of doing this free broadcast. You say, well, what costs are there involved in the process of this free broadcast? Well, there are no costs. So if I don't get anything out of Amazon.com and there's nothing forthcoming out of this whole click, click, click thing, fine with me as far as money is concerned. But let me tell you that it's a great book. Great book, well written. Now, you can't have a sixth grade education for this book. And I don't mean to insult you, my listener. I apologize if you find it insulting. But, you know, I get some feedback on the internet here, on the feedback column, people telling me all kinds of things. I have to honestly say that I find some of them amusing. Today I have not done much with the chat room because either the person has left before I finish talking, or I can tell by the comments that these are just antagonistic comments. And I want to speak to people in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now you say, what's the matter? You're a coward. You were afraid to talk to me in antagonistic ways. Well, listen, I have my doctorate. I know what the facts are. And I don't have time to deal with the personal prejudices, ignorances, or misinformation of so many persons who would send me material on the internet, which is just, or in the chat room, which is just a bunch of hogwash. And maybe you can go on to Hannity, or you can go on to Glenn Beck, or you can go on to some other program and do that. I want to have an intellectual conversation, a reasonable conversation, a conversation in the name of Jesus with you. If you want to, fine. If you don't want to and you want to be, whatever, that's fine too. You do your thing. But I'm not going to do it with you, okay? And now let's go on with the Pope. Jesus of Nazareth, great book. I love the book. I would encourage you to read that book. The second book I have on there for you is The Rosary by Gary Wills. This book, I really have to say, I read the first time and I said, well, no, it's okay. Then I read it the second time, and I can assure you that it's well worth it. If you wanted to click on that book again, I think I get 6 cents out of that. But, you know, I don't have to get anything. Buy it any way you want to. Don't buy it. Go to Barnes & Noble's. Go to Borders. Go to Books A Million. Borrow it from your friend. Don't bother. Get it out of the public library. It doesn't cost anything. A great book to have in your library, however. And Gary points out a lot of good things in there, one of them being the whole aspect of Mary and why Mary is important to Christians. And the point he makes there is that Mary is a member of the Holy Christian Church. She is the mother of Jesus. She is the bearer of Jesus. She is the giver of birth to Jesus. And that Jesus is, according to Christian theology, not your theology, and if it isn't the theology I'm about to enunciate, folks, whoever you are listening, and you have an opinion that's totally different than that, then you better examine yourself and find out if you're a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian all you want, but according to Catholic, Orthodox, and Lutheran, and Methodist, and Presbyterian theology, Jesus is the Son of God by the Virgin Mary from the moment of conception. Jesus is the Son of God by the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit, from the moment of conception. And at no moment, at no time, is Jesus less than the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And if you're a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, or Episcopalian, or whatever, and you say, no, 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 that's not right, examine it. And if you can't accept that, well, then you're not a Christian, because the Church has always and everywhere believed since the Second Council of Nicaea that Jesus is both man and God at one and the same time. He is completely man and completely God. That's called the mystery of the Incarnation, the mystery of the Incarnation. And that Jesus is not adopted into Godhead. He does not become God some later time. It isn't just a piece of God that enters into the Virgin Mary. Jesus is not a phantom. He's not a ghost. He's not any other kind of various and sundry thing. He's not a representative and so forth. He is totally and completely God from conception by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. That's the Christian faith as it is taught in the Orthodox churches, the Catholic churches, the Lutheran churches, the Presbyterian churches, the Methodist churches, the Episcopal churches. And if you find yourself in disagreement with that, then you are probably not a Christian. Okay, going on from there, we can say that point I just made is an important one. There are many people parading out there and all kinds of things and saying all kinds of messages, and they call themselves the Reverend, you know, the Reverend this, the Reverend that, the Reverend whatever. Well, fine and dandy, you be what you be, the Reverend whatever you want to be. But personally, for myself, I would rather not you call yourself a Christian, because you're not. You might be some kind of other thing, but an Arian, an historian, or some other kind of Albigensian, or some Gnostic, or whatever, maybe, but you know, Christian. It doesn't, not everybody who calls the name Christian is a Christian. And what we believe in the Christian church is very clearly and distinctly enunciated for us in the Nicene Creed, in the Apostolic Creed, and in the Athanasian Creed, as interpreted authoritatively and definitively by the ecumenical creeds of the first four centuries, to which the Lutheran, Episcopalian, and Methodist, and Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches adhere. And we can play around all we want with all kinds of fancy schmancy talking, but those are the basic fundamental understandings of the faith. And if we depart from those, if we don't agree with those, if we as a church body say that they're not true, then we are not of the Christian church. We might be something else. But that's why there's some issues with the Mormons. There's some issues with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Not that they're not good people. We all agree they're good people. Not that they're earnest people and erstwhile people and honest people and sincere people. That's all fine and dandy. But the church's creeds were codified for us in the ecumenical creeds, the first three, apostolic, Nicene, or known as the Nicene and Constantinopolitan, and the Athanasian Creed, and it's defined by the councils up to and including the Council of Ephesus in about the 400 and something AD. Those are the definitive statements, and if you're a Lutheran as I am, the Book of Concord absolutely and unequivocally affirms the understanding of the Trinity. And if you're a Lutheran like I am, then the Book of Concord absolutely, unequivocally, and positively affirms the understanding of the Apostles and the Nicene Creed as defined by the councils of the Church. And we at no time have ever, as the Lutheran Church said, that we think differently than that. And so when we say that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God and fully man, that's what we mean. Now, I sat in a pastor's Bible study up here, and the pastor of a Cresco church said to me some 10 years ago, and this man is now an official representative, an official speaker in the Lutheran church, disgusts me to think about that. And he said, you can't possibly believe that really is true. That's just symbolic. And this man wears a collar, he walks around in a black shirt, he parades around in church, he does all this kind of stuff, and he tells me in a meeting that I can't possibly believe that Jesus was really God in the sense of being God in the flesh. Well, let me tell you, my dear friend from years ago, I am the Catholic, and I am the Christian, and if you deny the incarnation of Jesus, true God or true God, begotten not man, born of the Holy Spirit, on one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate from the Virgin Mary and made man and was crucified as the Pontius Pilate. If you cannot agree to that ontologically, then get out of the Lutheran ministry, because you're not a Lutheran and you're not a Christian. And folks, you know, you think that's between a clergyman and a clergyman. It's not. It's between you, the people in the pews, and us, the clergy. If your clergy person does not believe what they preach, then they should stop preaching and get out. If they do not believe the doctrines of the Bible, they should stop preaching and get out. If your clergy person, your pastor, whoever it's going to be, is not going to hold up the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, then get out. Now, everybody wants a reverend, oh, he's an adulterer, get out. Well, the adulterer, forgive the adultery. Oh, he's a fornicator. Okay, then forgive the fornication, get out. Forgive him, leave him in, not get out. He's a homosexual, not homosexual, that's a terrible thing, get out. No! No. Does he believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Holy Spirit, of the Virgin Mary, was made man, was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, and was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. If he believes that, that makes him a Christian. And now whether he should be a clergy person as a fornicator, whether he should be a clergy person as an adulterer, whether he should be a clergy person as a person whose proclivities are gay or otherwise, that's up for all kinds of debate. But it seems to me that we're focusing on the fornication of the adultery and the homosexuality or the lesbianism, and we're just totally ignoring and not paying any attention to the doctrine and to the beliefs and to the theology of the church. And you know why we're going down, folks? There it is, right in front of your very face. Christianity is doctrine. Christianity is theology. Christianity is adherence to doctrine and theology. Christianity is belief that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary, of the Holy Spirit, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell, rose again from the dead, the third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You want to know what that means? Look at the Nicene Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic, and so on. If you want to know what that means, look in the Athanasian Creed, who spells it out in great detail. That is the Catholic faith. That is the Christian faith. And if you're the pastor, if you're the clergy person, if you're the leader, if you're the so-called bishop, and you cannot say with a clear conscience and a sincere heart, this I believe totally and absolutely, and get out. Get out. But you see, we're all wrapped around, well, is a person an adulterer or a fornicator? Yes, I understand that. Those are behavioral issues. But the faith issues are being ignored. The crisis in the church is that we have to ask our leaders to stand up and say, this is what I believe in terms of my theology. And when the theology says, well, I don't really believe that Jesus is really the Son of God, then get out. You can't be a clergyman. And when you say, well, I'm a bishop, but I cannot teach that the Bible is the Word of God, then get out. You can't be a bishop. And you say, well, I want to be a leader in the church. I want to be in Higginbottom Road or wherever it is the LCA, ELCA goes, but I'm not going to adhere to the Bible and to the teachings of the Bible. Then get out. And you know what? If you don't get out, then your parishioners will get out, and your members will get out, and your families will get out, and you will close down. That's what's going to happen. I mean, you know, and if you adhere to these things and you are closing down, let's say you're a pastor of a church and you've taught this and you believe this and you find yourself with seven people in your pew. Well, that's, you know what? You've done what you've done. And now it's time to close. Okay, I got it. But you know what? You've done faithfully. Jesus is saying here in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, you have been faithful to me. they say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you lonely? When did we see you outcast? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you in any condition and do this to you? They don't even know they did it because they did it to all. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They sheltered the homeless. They healed the sick. They gave comfort to the downtrodden. They encouraged the discouraged. They helped get job training for those who had no jobs. They did all of these things to whoever presented themselves, and in doing that, they did it to Christ. Now, especially they did it to those who were the members of the household of faith. And I would just, as we get to the last 8 minutes and 9 minutes here, as we're looking at the 25th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, look at that as well. You know, I hear people, years ago I've had this experience, you know, I needed to get to the hospital for a Christian. And a good friend of mine was a member of the CROP system. Nothing wrong with CROP. CROP is some organization that collects money and does good things. Okay, well, this guy was all into social justice. He didn't believe in the divinity of Christ. He wasn't anxious. You know, he called himself the Reverend this and the Reverend that. And one day my car broke down. One of my good Christian people was in the hospital six, 7 miles away. I needed to get to that person. I knew that my friend, quote unquote, was down in the street with a can at the corner, sticking his can under the faces of people who were passing by in order that he might collect money for the downtrodden and the needy. And so this good fellow was there, and I knew he was there. And I said to myself, well, he's a Christian, he's a pastor, so-called, and I can go down to him and get help. So I went down to him, I said, listen, you know, I just got this telephone call, my very good member, a fine person, an upstanding Christian, a lifelong devoted member of the church and giver and worker in the faith, is in the hospital in dire circumstances. My car is broken down. Can you give me time? Can you give me time? Can you drive me the 6 miles to the hospital and back? And he said, no. He said, no. I said, what do you mean, no? He says, I can't help you because I'm doing the Lord's work. I said, well, what do you mean you're doing the Lord's work? He says, I'm collecting money for CROP. I said, you're collecting money for CROP? You're sticking a can under people's noses at the red light, at the stop sign in the middle of a town, and getting nickels and dimes and quarters for social welfare program. Not a problem. I don't really mind. That's perfectly okay. But here I am. He says, I have to help people in need. I said, you have to help people in need. I said, I'm standing in front of you. He says, Fred, take a bus. Get a cab. I said, wait a minute. I can get a cab. It's fine. I'll reach into my own pocket and get the money and get a cab. I can take a bus. Fine. I'll take a bus. But I'm turning to you, my Christian brother, my fellow pastor, Reverend Humadababity-Boobada, and I'm saying to you, help me. I'm standing in front of you. I'm almost kneeling in front of you. I'm grabbing onto your sleeve. I'm asking you to help me right now. He says, I have more important things to do because I have to help Christian people. I have to help the downtrodden. I have to help the homeless. And I have to help the sick. I says, I'm asking you to help the sick. I have a sick person. Maybe the sick person is going to die in 5 or 10 minutes. I have to get to the hospital. You have a car. Leave the corner here. Leave your can with your other 4 or 5 people who are sticking their cans under people's noses as they wait at the red light. And get in your car and drive me to the hospital. He says, your problem is not my problem. You have to take care of your own problem, Fred. I said, you got to be kidding me. He did not help me, my listeners. He did not help me. I had to take a bus. There's not many cabs here. We don't have really cabs in my area. Believe it or not, there's not cabs. So I got a bus, and I walked home. It was a 6 mile walk. It was a good walk. It was a spiritually uplifting walk for me. I got to the person. The person was not dying. They were very, very sick, critically ill. They did recover, but I was able to go to the hospital, bring them the presence of the Lord, bring them the prayers, bring them the anointing, and be with them in their hour of crisis, and then I walked home. And all the time I walked home, I asked myself the question, what in the world was this Reverend Humidi Boobida, who was involved in social justice and social action, what was he doing? You know what he was doing? He was lying. He was lying. He was lying to himself. He was lying to God. He was lying to the people from whom he was taking the money. He was a phony. Oh, but he was involved in social justice. He was collecting nickels and dimes and quarters as he stuck his can under the people's noses who were waiting at the red light or the stop sign. That's baloney. That's hogwash. A person in real need, namely myself, presented himself in the name of another person, namely the person in the hospital, in order to get his assistance, of which he was able to give me that assistance instantaneously. And the man turned me down because he was doing God's work. He was doing the devil's work. He was lying to himself. He was false. He was a false prophet. He was a false pastor. He was a liar, and he was not doing God's will. Now you say, oh, well, you're very upset because he wouldn't help you because you're... No, no. Let's look at that honestly and straightforwardly. He said, I am sticking this can under people's noses and able to help those people in need by collecting these quarters and nickels and dollars. Fine. But I gave you an immediate need, and you passed by on the other side. Jesus said there was a Samaritan who went down the road, and when he fell among robbers, they beat him and took his money and left him for dead. And there was a priest who was going on the way to temple in order to say Holy Communion. There was a priest who was going to his temple in order to say Vespers. There was a priest who would pass by in order to put his can of crop money under the nose of this passersby at the red light to do good for social justice. And they passed by this bleeding and beaten and battered and abandoned and abused Samaritan. They passed by on the other side. And there was a Levite, a keeper in the temple, a person whose job it was to take care of temple things. And he was on his way to temple. And he saw the man on the side of the road, beaten, battered, bruised, abandoned, and alike, in great need of help. And because he was doing God's work, he passed by on the other side. And there was a Samaritan, a man who by the standards of the religious people of his time, in this case the Jews, that's just what the Bible says, and it's not anti-Semitic, they regarded a Samaritan as a unclean, unworthy, nobody would even talk to a Samaritan. And this Samaritan stopped, bound up the wounds of the man, bound up put him on his own donkey, took him to a hotel, put him into shelter, gave him a warm room, tended to his needs, gave him food and water, gave him medical care as best he was able, left money behind so the innkeeper could take care of him, and then he went on his way. And Jesus says in the Bible, which of these three did the will of God, did the work of God, did what God required? And the answer, of course, is the last. The man who stopped and took care of it immediately as it was presented to him in his very face. That is what was required of the church today in terms of its colleges, its universities, its mission, its outreach. That's what's required. It's not some fancy schmancy stuff. And I call upon Christian lay people and Christian pastors and Christian clergy to get real about what we're about and not to wrap ourselves in the cloak of the Levite and the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan, because those two do not go down unjudged. Do not go down unjudged. But the Samaritan who helps, he goes down saved and is held up for us as the example of what we're supposed to be doing. I'm Fred Schoenfeld, and I'm the pastor of this program, Pastor Fred, and I'm asking you to stay with me next time and look forward to hearing from you. We're just going to end up with a little bit of music. God bless, and in the name of Jesus, I send out a blessing to you. In the name of Jesus, I ask that God in heaven would pour down upon you his and their grace. Amen.
Do all the things his Father